Let's turn in the Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. We're talking about the fullness of time and the presence of Christ. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Father and our God, we come to thee today because thou hast adopted us. We are thy children. We are sons and daughters of God. And in Christ and in his name, we come to thee today into the very throne room on high, and we ask that thou wouldst put thine hand on us and draw us to thee. Let us worship thee in spirit and in truth during this time. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, this is the first day of the new year. It's a time of resolutions for some people, and I don't knock that. It's a time when people put hope in new beginnings, and I don't knock that. Especially if the new beginning is in Christ. This Christmas season is over. And the new year is upon us. And the new year began early this morning. And on this New Year's morning, it's time for the presence of Christ. And my sermon today is the presence of Christ and glory. The presence of Christ in time, and the presence of Christ for salvation. Let's examine my first point. The presence of Christ and glory. This is going to be the shortest of the points. But the presence of Christ and glory. And it was a starry, starry night long ago and far away that in the sky a multitude of heavenly hosts sang together, they joined together to sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And I know for a fact that that's what they sang so long ago that night. As the baby Jesus was lying in a manger bed, Luke told us all about that. Also, on that night long ago, the heavens declared the glory of God and the firmaments showed his handiwork. David wrote about that in Psalm 19, verse 1. And today, God's handiwork remains visible in the heavens and on the earth. And Christ is alive today. His people live today. And his glory resides in the bosom of man, men and women all the world over today. For in the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. And as he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free while God is marching on. And that, my friend, is glory, glory, hallelujah. Christ resides in me and in you, in the form of the Holy Spirit of God. Thus the glory of God is on earth today. And as long as there is a saint on the face of the earth, God Almighty is on the earth. Let's glory in him. Paul wrote it second in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, 14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Today, there is a trite but true saying. It goes like this. Christ is the reason for the season, and he is. And there is no other reason for the season but Christ. And Christ has all glory and all power. Now, look at our text again. This time, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children, the adoption of sons. Instead of glory, this time, let's think about time. My second point is the presence of Christ in time. The presence of Christ in time. The text has, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. In other words, it was the full time appointed by the Father. It was at the completion of the God-appointed time that Christ came. For time without Christ was over. Everything was now ready for him in time. I've heard preachers say that the full time had come because of the wide use of the Greek language, because of easy movement on Roman roads, and because of the vast expanse of the Roman world. Now that may be, but I believe that Christ came when the time was right, because God said so, regardless of what was or was not on this physical world. The time had come, regardless of easy transportation, regardless of empire's extent, regardless of universal language, the time had come. The time was right that he should come, so he came when he did. There was no delay. He came. In the Old Testament, his coming was a vague prediction in seed form way back in Genesis, when God said to the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15 is non-specific. Let me explain. Genesis 3:15 is so vague that we need other scriptures to understand the meaning of Genesis 3:15. In that verse, Genesis 3:15, are three things which I want you to know: enmity, seed, and mutual bruising. Enmity, seed, and mutual bruising. Those words make up the skeleton of Genesis 3:15. To put meat on that verse, we need to go elsewhere. For example, Isaiah 9:6, Micah chapter 5 verse 2, Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 and following, Luke 1:26 and following, Luke 2 verse 1 and following. Those verses and others like them put meat on the framework of Genesis 3:15. They help us understand that verse. So we don't fully understand those things till we read other scriptures of which I spoke, which I'll speak later. Right now, though, know that Christ is foreshadowed in Genesis 3:15. But the full time had not yet come. Not back then. My point is, the presence of Christ in time. And truth is that his coming was determined long before Genesis 3:15 was ever on earth. His coming was determined before time began. Note Paul's teaching in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 and following. Ephesians 1, 4 and following. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." A being, now think a minute, a being that could make such a decree before the world began and then carry it out after the beginning began must be a mighty being. He would have to be sovereign over all that ever was, is, and ever will be. And he would have to inhabit eternity to boot. He would be so powerful that it would be foolish for us to ignore him. And today, It is plain, old-fashioned, simple foolishness that ignores him. I was that way for quite a time, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But think for a minute. For us to be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the Father had to have decreed that Christ would come, making his coming when he did no mistake. And instead of his crucifixion being a mistake, his crucifixion was the culmination of God's plan determined before time began. And it was victory for the people of God, and it was defeat for the dark lord, Satan himself. I have heard so-called Christians who, in the gall of bitterness, blame Jews for Christ's crucifixion. Let me say this. My Savior is a Jew, and I'm glad he was crucified. I'm glad he went to the cross. Had he not gone to the cross, Jews and Gentiles would be lost forevermore. And God's decree would be a farce had he not gone to the cross. You see, it was determined before the world began that Christ would go to the cross, and that it would happen in time. This is the presence of Christ in time. Yes, Jewish sin and Gentile sin put him on the cross. And so did your sin and my sin. Sin is a universal malady. And in the mercy of God's work on the cross and subsequent resurrection, we find the reason for the season. Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin. His coming was in time, and his coming was on time. And the time was full. We're talking about the presence of Christ in time. It was right that Christ come when he did. The prophets prophesied about the time, and they wondered about the time, so did the angels. This next passage doesn't refer specifically to the coming of Christ, but it has to include Christ's coming. Let me read it to you. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and following. 1 Peter 1, 10 and following. We'll go down to verse 12, I think it is. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them to signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported to you, unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now listen to this. Which things the angels desire to look into. We'll end the reading there. Those verses include his first coming. Otherwise, how could he die on the cross, be buried, and be raised again? If he did not come, how could he suffer so, and how could there be the glory that would follow? So he had to come. These were things the prophets prophesied, things about which they searched the scriptures. There's more. And this is a verse that helps us put meat on Genesis 3, 15, on that skeleton. Listen carefully. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah wrote those words 750 years before Christ came. I can see old Isaiah right now scratching his bearded chin in wonder, asking, questioning himself, when will this be? Will I see it? I sure do hope so. He didn't see it on earth, but he saw it when he came. Now, I don't want to be irreverent, but I can see his doing that, scratching his beard and asking him those questions. Asking himself, what about Micah? Micah wrote about Bethlehem. Micah put meat on the Genesis 3 schedule. Skeleton also. Again, listen up. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5, 2. But now, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And I take those last words, from of old, from everlasting, to extend to and include the time before time in eternity when God's decree was first made. But it was Micah who in time predicted that Christ would be born in Bethlehem hundreds of years before Christ came. Perhaps Micah wondered, as did Isaiah. Regardless, Peter said that the prophets wanted to know when Messiah would come. They diligently searched the scriptures to know the time. Perhaps Isaiah 9:6 and Micah 5:2 and other scriptures were verses the prophets examined to help illumine their minds about Messiah's coming. Further, when they looked at these verses, perhaps a light went off in their minds and their heads about Genesis 3:15 as they began to understand that verse more fully. They were searching the scriptures. The point is that in the days of the prophets, the fullness of time had not yet come. So the prophets examined the scriptures to determine when it would be. Then there was another group looking for the fullness of time. The holy angels of God wanted to know when it would be, because they didn't know. They too were looking into these things in the scriptures. The Bible says, which things the angels desire to look into. Now they didn't know. The angels didn't know. But eventually time was fulfilled, and the angels got together way up in the sky and saying praises to God. They were glad. They, with loud a cappella voices, they celebrated the coming of Christ. And this is what they sang that night. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They found out when those things would happen. Right then and there, they were singing. And when the fullness of time was come, Christ came. It was not a second early or a half second late. It was not according to man's time, it was not according to angels' time, but it was according to God's time. And that allows me to make this next statement. Christ came in the fullness of time, and he is coming back in God's time, not man's time, not your time, not angel time, but in God's time. Christ is coming back. Oh, say, you better be ready. I'd better be ready. Don't let some charlatan out there tell you he knows when Christ is coming back. Now, having said that, let me say this. I know when Christ is coming back. And here it is. Listen carefully. Christ will come back when the fullness of time has come again. It won't be a second early. It won't be a half second late. Thus, his return will be according to God's time. It's a time we cannot rush, nor can we delay. It may be today. It's a time for which we search diligently, and we ought to search diligently, as the prophets and the angels did. We desire to look into this matter also for the second coming of Christ. Nevertheless, it's a time that we will not know till the fullness of time has come for him to return. It's a time for which we earnestly desire. For when he comes again, we'll meet him in person. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When he comes back, it will be a glorious time indeed. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Truly there will be visible, audible joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've had the presence of time and glory, and we've had the presence of time, Christ in time. Now it's time for the presence of Christ for salvation. The presence of Christ for salvation. I'll begin by asking you a question. Are you one of his? Are you one of his? If not, you better come to him now, for there is a certain amount of time before the time when the time is full again. Even so, the fullness of time is here for your salvation. Right now, my point is the presence of Christ for salvation. Listen to the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I've heard thee in an accept time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Make no mistake, make no delay, the fullness of time, for salvation has come. So you'd better come now, because you know not what a day may bring forth. Solomon wrote about that in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, where he put down, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's Proverbs 27, verse 1. My point is the presence of Christ for salvation. Let me tell you something. Christ came at the right time, the God-appointed time. And this is the time of Christ's coming to save me. It was 38 years ago when I was 29 years old. By that time, I had been on the other side of the world twice. Both times, courtesy of Uncle Sam, by the way, I wouldn't trade those trips for the world. It was during the Vietnam era. I was not on the shooting end. I was on the saving end as a Navy corpsman on a hospital ship. It was the Navy's version of a MASH unit. I got out of the Navy, went to school to study nuclear power, and then I drove reactors for Duke Power Company in Seneca, South Carolina. That was good experience, too, that I wouldn't trade for the world. Now, I was not saved. I was a sinner without Christ. By the way, I'm still a sinner, but now I have Christ. I'm born again. He is my Savior. After salvation, I looked at my life and said to myself, self, you wasted a lot of time running around the world and driving reactors. Jerry, why didn't you get saved earlier? Why didn't you come to Christ earlier? You wasted a lot of time, boy. And I envied those who were saved at 5 years old. And many are saved as little children, some even before 5 years old. Many of them hardly know what sin is. But God's grace is on them nonetheless. I lived 29 years without Christ, and I bear scars of sin on my mind and in my heart. I wasted those years. Why didn't I come to Christ earlier? Well, the answer is that the fullness of time hadn't come. It wasn't my time yet. And truth is that I didn't go to Christ. Christ came to me in the person of the Holy Spirit. I had heard the gospel when I was a little boy. The gospel truth was in my little old mind. but I couldn't drag it out. There was too much junk drowning out the world, the word. In those days, I would have it my way or no way. Well, my way soon got the best of me, and I thank God for that. To find peace, I tried this, I tried that, I tried the other, but nothing worked. I had more money than was good for me. History let me down, technology let me down, money let me down, science let me down, philosophy let me down, math let me down. All those things will let you down too. You just don't know it yet. I hope you find out before it's too late. None of those things can give you true hope. Oh, anyway, all those things let me down. Why did those things not work? Why could I not find peace? Why could I not find hope? Well, the answer is simple. Here's why those things let me down. All of them let me down because all of them are man-made. That's all they are. And man is a crooked, depraved creature. I didn't know that at the time. In fact, had you told me that man is depraved, I would have immediately turned you off, and I would have done so precisely because I was depraved and didn't even know it. Here's why. The reason is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I was blinded to truth. Just like every lost person is blinded to truth. But God got a hold of me. At the time, I was thinking, what's the use of life if nothing can give me hope? Perhaps it was God who put that thought in my mind. If he did, I'm glad. Because I got the idea to try one more thing before ending it all. And here's what happened. I got off work one morning. My mind was made up. I would buy a Bible. My idea was to read it from cover to cover to see if there was anything there worth having. Well, I never got out of Genesis when I called upon the name of the Lord. Look over at Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. The last verse in Genesis 4, it's verse 26. The Bible says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's what I did. I called upon the name of the Lord. He heard me and saved me. As all those Bible truths that I couldn't drag out, but that I had learned in vacation Bible school came rushing back. Can you believe that? Listen to me, if you never have anybody saved in vacation Bible school, don't give up. The word is planted in those little minds. Perhaps like it did with me, it'll come rushing back and they'll rush right to the Savior. I entered into a covenant relationship with God right then and there. I didn't know it. I couldn't tell you what happened. I couldn't see it. Not in Genesis 4:26, but it worked. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, when he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I called, and he saved. Now, I believe the Spirit of God put faith in my cold, dead bones. That's why I called, and it's really His work. John chapter 6, verse 29. The Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 29. The Apostle wrote, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he sent. God put faith in me. It was his work enabling me to call upon him at the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Without regeneration, I would not have called upon him. It was all his work, all his work of grace. Am I thankful? You know I'm thankful. I got saved. And here's my point. The presence of Christ for salvation. That's why he came, to save his people from their sin. The Spirit of God moved in, and I was saved. It was the presence of God in me, and the hope of glory became my hope. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I had the hope for which I had been looking for 29 years planted deep within me. At that time, I didn't know what had happened, but it happened. And the thing that makes it so true is that is not the experience, but the scripture. Scriptures back up my experience. I didn't know what it was, but hope was now where it was had not been. Let me quote it again. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me, while God is marching on in time for salvation right now. Glory is here in Christ. Hope walked right in, sat right down, and took up residence right there in my heart. Hope hasn't left. God says it never will. And the reason I have hope today when I had none before is that this hope is from God, not man. It is not man-made. Salvation is a supernatural event done with power so great that it surpasses anything that man can do. Furthermore, the work God does in his blood-bought child, no man has power to undo. This is the presence of Christ for salvation. That's exactly why he came. There is no salvation apart from Christ. None. Now, man can take my physical life, he can take my body, but he can't touch my soul. As much as he would like to, Satan can't take it either. He couldn't take Job's soul, and he can't take mine, nor yours, if you're in Christ. God won't allow it. At salvation, God put a spark of life in me that no power apart from the Almighty can remove. And God has said that he won't remove it. I'm a blood-bought child of God, born again. I'm forgiven, and I have eternal life right now. And eternal life is the personal possession of every saint of God, given to us in the compassion, grace, love, and mercy of the Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ by regeneration of the Holy Spirit. I have hope, true hope, and so do you who are in Christ. But woe unto you who are apart from the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him now. But you say, this has nothing to do with me because I don't believe it. In fact, you would go on to say that what I believe is nothing more than the lunatic ravings of a madman. Well, it's your right to believe what to disbelieve what I say, but it's my right to believe as I do. And constitutionally speaking, it's my right to tell you that your unbelief is wrong. And as lovingly as I can, I'm telling you right now. The only way you're going to correct it is to come to Jesus Christ and call upon his name for forgiveness, for salvation, that you might be born again. Lord, we love you today. We praise you today. We ask you today, O Lord, to help us draw nigh unto thee, that we might have your power and peace working in us. We pray that the presence of Christ would so invade his people that they would make a difference in this world, and that they would all in America cry out to you for healing of this nation, for forgiveness of sins. Have your people seek your face. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.